Welcome. This is Cascade Church Portland's podcast. We exist to invite all people to join us as we follow Jesus together in bringing heaven to earth.
I dressed up this morning. You were like, we are going to church because it's Easter. But for some of you, it may have been a little bit of a different experience. Or maybe, actually, and that's why I love that clip from Science Mike, talking about the left brain and the right brain. Maybe within the same brain, you feel this like, yes, it's Easter, I'm excited, because my parents raised me to be excited on Easter. But maybe there's another part of you that's like, wait, why am I excited again? Why are we doing the pastels and the Easter egg hunts? Why are we doing this whole thing? Have you ever received a present, and you opened up the gift, and you looked at it, and you thought, so this is just the box, right? Like you got a box and you put it in there, and so you're like, oh, is this the box? This is what's inside? Oh, huh. And my name was supposed to be on this present? That is so cool. What? Maybe you could explain, what does this do exactly? An electronic tie rack. Oh, okay. So it moves the ties around. I don't have to do... What a time saver. That is amazing. And the whole time you have this weird smile on your face because you know you're supposed to be excited. You know that's the right response. Uh-huh, thank you. But inside you're going, why do you know me at all? I don't get it. I don't understand it. When I was in high school, my mom bought me one of these gifts. My mom was like, you're quirky. You're kind of weird. So she bought me an Elmo pocket watch. That's the actual Elmo pocket watch. And one Christmas, I opened up an Elmo pocket watch. And as a high school student, I knew one thing. I would not just be the guy with the Elmo pocket watch. No, I would become the Elmo pocket watch guy. And it wasn't just like an Elmo watch. It wasn't just a pocket watch. No, it was an Elmo pocket watch. We doubled down on that particular quirkiness. And I remember thinking, like, the receipt's in the box, right? Because we're not keeping this. We're not making this decision this early in my high school career. Maybe for some of you, Easter feels a bit like one of those two scenarios. You have this smile on your face. You wore good clothes, but you're thinking, what in the world is this? Jesus is alive. Yay! I mean, I guess it's good that he's not dead, but if it's okay and I won't get struck by some lightning, so what? Well, what does it really mean? And I don't think it's particularly selfish to say, well, what does it have to do with me? Why does it matter? And that's what we want to look at this morning. We want to talk about some of the reasons why I'm wearing pastel pants this morning. Because it matters in my life. It's mattered in the life of many. And it doesn't mean it's going to matter in your life. But I want to explain what the thing is. Because I think it's way better than an Elmo pocket watch. I think it goes miles and miles beyond an electric tie sorter. I think it's the best and most crucial and significant gift we've ever received. And actually, as we talk about it, in some ways, I don't even think it's a gift at all. I think it's something different. So, if you brought your Bible with you, I encourage you to turn to Mark 16. If you didn't bring a Bible, don't worry about it. We will have the scripture up on the screen. We're going to be looking at Mark 16, 1 through 8. And just to explain some of the background on this, if you have a Bible, the first half is the Old Testament, second half is the New Testament. The New Testament starts with four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are four different stories about the life of Jesus. And there's some stories that are the same, and there's some stories that are different. There might be some stories that you've heard in church before that you love, and you might be surprised to find out that actually only appears in one gospel. It's different. It varies. But this is what's interesting. The story of Easter, the resurrection of Jesus, appears in all four stories. In fact, the life of Jesus, if you just look at the quantity of the book, it actually moves pretty rapidly. As short as those books are, they actually cover 3 years of Jesus' life and ministry, from the time he's 30 to 33. And of all the miracles, the feeding of the 5,000, people that are blind being healed, all of that, it moves very rapidly, but all of the Gospels slow at this week. They get really long. Last week we looked at Palm Sunday, Jesus coming into Jerusalem, his teaching, his work in Jerusalem, the Last Supper with his disciples, his prayer in Gethsemane, his trial, his unjust trial, his torture and ultimate crucifixion, and then his resurrection are the largest sections of all four of the stories. The gospel writers are telling you by sheer volume, this matters. And so, in Mark 16, starting in verse 1, it says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? Continuing on in verse 4, it says, but when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away, and they entered the tomb. They saw a young man dressed in white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. It's like he could read their mind. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who is crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go. Tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Now, it's not true that they said nothing to anyone for all time. They were terrified. But ultimately, they go and share with the disciples. In each of the Gospels, it has Jesus eating with his followers. It has one of his followers named Thomas actually putting his hands in the holes in Jesus' hands inside. He spends time and walks with his disciples. But we want to look. If we use a metaphor of this gift that you kind of open on Easter morning, what is this thing? I think it's best summed up in an empty tomb. Which should cause some questions, right? What? The tomb's empty. What is that? A couple of just notes, because some of the story can be a little confusing as to what happened. We talk about Jesus being dead and in the tomb for 3 days. While technically true, if you're good at math, knowing that we observe the death of Jesus on Good Friday and we celebrate his resurrection Sunday morning, you're like, I'm missing, where did the 3 days come in? A couple of things. They mentioned at the beginning of this Sabbath. Sabbath was the day of Jewish rest. Jesus and all of his followers, his close disciples, are Jewish. And so for them, no work can be done on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day begins at nightfall on Friday night. What's interesting about the death and the crucifixion of Jesus is as he is on the cross dying, it's getting close to nighttime. This is in the afternoon that Jesus ultimately dies. And for a good observant Jew, this creates a lot of problems. We can't just leave his body up there all weekend. If Jesus had died after sunfall, they really didn't have any options. You couldn't go take his body down. And because the time was so short, they didn't have the opportunity to treat his body with the spices, the different things that would, in fact, keep it from the smell and the decomposing and all of that. It was tradition in the way that they treated all dead bodies. And so they hurriedly took Jesus' body down. They wrapped him in linen, and they put him in the grave of a man named Joseph of Arimathea. Now, from that point, which would be sunset. I mean, sun falls too. We'll call it that. Sunset on Friday, all throughout Saturday until sunrise Sunday morning, Jesus is in the tomb because nobody can do anything. It's the day of rest. And so first thing, as soon as the sun is up Sunday morning, these women go to Jesus. An interesting thing to note is one of the spices that they take with you that they use to treat the body is myrrh. It is traditional in that world that was one of the spices you use to treat the dead. And if you're familiar with the Christmas story, frankincense, gold, and myrrh. It's one of the gifts that the wise men bring to Jesus at the very beginning. This story goes full circle. Now, one of the things is when they would bury the bodies, sometimes they would bury them in their clothing or they'd have jewelry or other things with them in their body. And they had tomb raiders that would come in and steal things that were valuable from the dead. So to prevent against this, they had these tombs that were carved out of stone, and they had these huge, massive stones that would require several men to push them. And they would dig out a trench in front of it. So this big stone, which is hard to move in general, would ultimately fall down into the trench and get locked in place. This is to prevent anyone from going in. Also, frankly, it would be to prevent smells from coming out. And so as they have their myrrh, they have their spices, and they're moving towards the tomb of Jesus, it dawns on them in their haste, the first moments they can do something, oh no, we forgot to bring the stone movers with us. Who's going to roll the stone away? And they get there, and it's already moved. It's gone. This disorienting moment. What is going on? Who's already here? They got up first thing sunrise. There's not a lot of time for someone else to be here. And they see the empty tomb, and Jesus is gone. So what does the empty tomb mean? Really, this is the question. So what? What does it matter to you today that a man named Jesus resurrected almost 2,000 years ago? Two thoughts. The first is this, that death, destruction, and loss are not the final word. In life, it is. Death is final. That's where the story ends. We have all had relationships. We've all had work environments that have been destroyed. We've had possessions, things that we love that are destroyed. We've suffered great losses in our lives of people moving far away, of relationships severing because of some sort of fight or difficulty, or death itself has separated us. And that's kind of it. That's the end of the story. We mourn, we weep because we know it will never be back again. It's over. And what we observed actually in this room on Good Friday was that moment. That's the way the story had always gone. For the disciples, the followers of Jesus, it was over. Jesus was gone. He was dead and buried. See, what the empty tomb means is that death and destruction and loss aren't the end of the story. I used to work at a small church. It was awesome. It was beautiful. This white painted church built in 1865 in Hillsboro. It's called the Old Scotch Church on Scotch Church Road. It has this beautiful stained glass in it, and because it was built so long ago, it's very traditional in many older churches. It is surrounded by a cemetery. Lots and lots of big, ornate graves. I have to tell you that leaving that church anytime after 9 o'clock at night by yourself, you can pretend to be brave, but when no one's looking, you are walking real fast to the car. Right? I am 98% sure there are no ghosts, but there's no reason to walk slow, right? There's something so final about standing at someone's grave. If you've ever gone to the grave of a loved one, If you've ever stood there and looked at the tombstone, to know that this is their final resting place, it's over. I haven't experienced anything as final as that. And yet, Easter Sunday says, it's not over. That's not it. That finality doesn't exist because Christ has so overcome the way and the movement of the world to kill, destroy, and steal that the resurrection of Jesus, the empty tomb of Jesus means, are you in a place right now of death? Are you in a place right now of destruction? Are you in a place right now of loss in your life? Friends, the story's not over yet. Now, that doesn't mean that we go skipping happily along. It doesn't mean that we don't mourn. Of course we do. There are things that we lose. There are things that are hurt and harmed. It's good and healthy for us to mourn the movement of time, but we hold on to the hope. A hope is reintroduced. A permanent hope exists that the story's not done yet. I used the analogy before of a gift, right? It's a gift that you open up. And I think part of the reason why that on Easter can feel so unsettling, like what is this thing, is because I don't know that the empty tomb is fully a gift. I think it works for part of our thinking. I think it's more than that. I think the empty tomb is an invitation. I think the resurrection is an invitation to you and to me. See, when Jesus starts his ministry, he doesn't just walk around doing his super Jesus power things and just kind of let people walk. No, he very intentionally walks up to certain people and he says, come, follow me. It's an invitation to walk with him. It's an invitation to work with him. It's an invitation to be a part of the story. And at a certain part of this story, they are feeling like this is amazing. I've used the language before is because there was lots of different rabbis and teachers. Jesus' disciples, very early on, must have felt like they hit the rabbi jackpot. Because he wasn't just a great teacher, although he was. He could silence most any Pharisee or Sadducee, a teacher of the law who had many more years of experience and knowledge than Jesus. This man was healing people. People who couldn't walk could rise up and walk around. Jesus is teaching late into the evening, and the disciples say, these people got to go eat. And Jesus says, bring me what you have, and 5,000 are fed. Jesus makes food. They're out on the sea one night, and the waves are overwhelming. They're panicking. These experienced fishermen, that's what some of them did before they started following Jesus, say, we're going to die. And Jesus calms the waves. I feel like at a certain point in his ministry, they're feeling like Jesus Christ is like the ultimate doomsday bunker, right? If you're with Jesus, he can just make food happen. That's awesome. If I get sick, he'll heal me. And if there's like a flood or earthquake, we've already seen him calm the waves. Like, we're kind of invincible. I bet at a certain point, they're just challenging other disciples to fights. Like, you know, I can't take you, but have you seen Jesus? Like, this guy's kind of amazing. In the midst of that, Jesus says something. He tells his disciples, if you want to be a follower of me, which they'd already done, they'd already come and followed him, then you must take up your cross. See, for us, and Christians, and today, if you go and see churches, crosses are everywhere. It's unavoidable. You know it's a part of the Christian story. But for the disciples following Jesus, the healer, the incredible teacher, the jackpot of the rabbi lottery, this story did not end in a cross. In death by the Roman government, that couldn't possibly be where this is heading. But it was. See, it's an invitation to come and follow, because in life, as we all know by now, we will encounter death and loss. There will be crosses. There will be incredibly difficult times of mourning and grieving. Jesus' plan wasn't to avoid those. Jesus' plan was to walk through on the other side. The gift is an invitation. Come and follow me. And when you're in the midst of the death and the destruction and the loss, know that we have accounted for that in this journey. Know that we have accounted for that, because on the other side is resurrection. On the other side is new life. What I love about this story is it's this life, this resurrection that we celebrate in Easter. To be alive doesn't necessarily mean that you're living. Are you with me? You work with these people. You've ordered food from these people. Some of us, at different times in our life, we are these people. We are alive. Our vitals are functioning, but we are the walking dead. And I think part of the reason is we've gone to look for life. We've gone to look for the secrets and keys to walking through the pain, the destruction, the loss in life in different places. Maybe it's health and fitness. Maybe it's the best food that we can order off the best menus. Maybe it's the strongest alcohol we can find. Maybe it's the strongest drugs we can either be prescribed or we can find for ourselves. Maybe it's relationships. Maybe it's work. Maybe it's control. Maybe if I just have enough money, if I drive a nice enough car, if I have my life structured and ordered in the right way, I'm going to find life. There's the striking line in the different stories that we find in the book of Luke. I love it. I love it. This is what the angels say to the Marys in Luke. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. The invitation from Jesus Christ is to stop looking for life among death. We live in a world of death. Jesus suffered in a world of death. He was brought to the cross as the outpouring, as the outflow of a world of death. His resurrection provides another way. I believe that you were created for life. I believe that you were created for life abundantly. I don't think it's just to make the best of the time that you have now, managing the stress, the anxiety, the pressures of this world, the best that you can, hanging out with your in-laws or those really strange distant relatives as little as possible. I think life's more than that. I know on Easter that last one might be a little bit close to home. I apologize if you're sitting next to them. Just eyes forward, okay? I believe that life is about living. I believe that life is about resurrection. I believe that life is about hope. That's why we celebrate Easter. Because death and destruction and loss are not the final word, and we don't have to go look for life among death. We can find it as it was meant to be. This morning, I hand you an invitation, not from me, but from Jesus Christ. Would you come and follow and find the living God? Christ has come to provide a way forward for you. Christ has come to provide resurrection for you. Why does the gift matter? Because it's life as it was meant to be lived. Because we stand at the foot of tombstones. And while we mourn and we grieve, there's another part of us that says, this isn't it. This tomb too will become empty. The tombs and death and loss of our lives will be empty one day, and we'd be fools to go back to them because Jesus Christ is resurrected. Would you pray with me? God, I'm challenged by an empty tomb. God, I think about the story that we read about the women going to the tomb, and God, how disorienting it would be to find it empty. Death is permanent. Destruction is forever. Loss is a terminal condition. But Easter Sunday is a subversive whisper that that's not it. It's a call to us, Lord, to come and follow you. God, I pray this Easter morning that we would accept your invitation. God, that all the Easters that follow this Easter would be filled with new life, that when we hear about the empty tomb, when we hear about the resurrected Jesus, we would know that it matters so much because it's an invitation for us too. That death is not the final word. God, you've come to bring us life. Lord, I pray that we would stop looking for life among the dead. God, I pray that anyone here that is challenged by your empty tomb, that God, they would find one person today to talk to it about. They would find one person to say, what if this Jesus thing's real? I'm thinking of taking Jesus up on his offer and following him through death to resurrection. God, I pray that those conversations would turn into a rhythm and a way of living, God, that would connect them deeply to who you made them to be. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Would you do me a favor of standing up? One of the things that we like to do here at Easter is we don't just say a message and sing some songs and that's it. No, we get sent out. Because in the same way for the women that came to the tomb's empty. So don't stand here and look at it. We have some life to live. We have some places to go. If for you, you've been stirred by this, please come talk to me. We got time before the next service. And your conversation is the one I'm looking most forward to. But for all of us, may you go filled with an empty tomb. Knowing that you don't have to look for life among the dead, but the resurrection is here, it is real, and it is an invitation to you. Amen and amen. Happy Easter, everyone. Have a great week.